Would you like to have your Bibles open this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 3? I'm going to read these verses again from the first verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first verse, and through to the eighth verse. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. And I've been reading that same group of verses week by week in the NET Bible, the New English Translation, but I'll just read you the seventh verse, which is the text that we're going to look at this morning. The New English Translation says, "A time to rip and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak." Well, on these Sunday mornings, we have gladly placed ourselves in the hands of the teacher, preacher, the philosopher whose name when translated is Koheleth. And week by week, he has been delving into the issues of life from a secularist point of view. But recently he has, as it were, invoked God and called God into the picture. And that, to some extent, has altered that way in which he has been thinking. We all know that time governs all of our lives, and at the moment he's concerned with time. Time actually is central to our very existence. Of that there can be no doubt. A pregnant mother-to-be is told confidently of the time that she should expect the birth of her baby. A coroner fixes the time of the death of someone. A specialist calls in a terminally sick patient and tells him or her the time that is left for them. Our entire life, every one of us, is governed by time, dominated. The working week, train times, flight arrivals and departures, all subject to time, work patterns, all in the hands of time. And time, when seen like this, looks to be able to have the mastery of our lives. It's as if our lives operate to the beat of time. And so they do. I've quoted Ovid, the Roman poet, before, and I quote him again this morning. "There is a time," he says. "Time?" "Yes," but he says, "time is the devourer of everything." And don't we just know it? And the truth is, of course, the older we get, the more truthful we see this picture to be. The writer here, the preacher, says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. That must mean you. That includes you. That includes those of us who are here this morning. So we've come to the seventh verse. A time to tear and a time to mend. a time to be silent and a time to speak. Well, I'll deal with the latter part of it next week. But this morning, just a time to tear and a time to mend. So the NET Bible says a time to rip. The Authorized Version says a time to rend. So you get this word in the Authorized Version, to rend one's garments, to tear one's garments. And at first sight, of course, when you read it, it looks to only have to do with material things or garments or whatever. But I think its wider context is like this. It's about those destructive things, which may be very positive, actually, and those creative things. And that's how I'm going to explain it this morning. If we think in the narrowest sense of tear, it might be tearing a garment, which is done deliberately, but it might also be done accidentally. I've told you before that when I was a student, I lived with a lot of other students at the Christian Fellowship Centre in London, and everything was run on a really, really tight budget, to say the very least. And there was a cupboard for laundry, and you had to go into it. I remember that cupboard. It was so big. You could walk in it, and you could stand in it, or even sit in it, and have your quiet devotions, because the rest of the house was so completely freezing. So you'd go in there in the morning to get your clean sheets, and there'd be two or maybe three people sat in there having their quiet devotions. But I'd go in there and I'd get clean sheets. But the sheets were always, always vulnerable. And more than once, I'd announce at breakfast time, oh, Tainus, the lady who ran it, I'd say, Tainus, by the way, I put my foot through a sheet during the night. And she said, oh, well, that's another one that's yet to be fixed. And so we rip things. We rip things accidentally. Of course we do. How many of you have seen that wonderful film, The Dead Poets Society? Some of you will have seen it, yes. I'm not a great fan of Robin Williams, but here is Robin Williams in the Dead Poets Society. And let me just paint the picture. He comes to a new role in a school, what we would call a public school. And he's the classics teacher. And there he is. And he takes the boys for a poetry lesson. And he says, right, young men, open your books. And they do, and they open them. And as they open them, he says to one of them, read the introduction, read it for us. And as they read, he says, stop! And he says, rip that page out. And the students are sat there, and absolutely, they've never heard or seen anything like this before. I mean it, gentlemen, rip that page out. He says, rip it out, go on, rip it out. And they sit there, absolutely bemused. And he says, I mean it. I mean it, I am deadly serious. And one by one, very slowly, one starts to take a page and rip it out. And then others rip it out more vigorously, and others, and they seem to have a great deal of fun in ripping out that page of that introduction. I'll come back to it in a moment. And I think this is what the text means. It's the deliberate act of ripping something out. It's the deliberate act of removing something to express the desire for a thing to be gone. That's what Koheleth is driving at. Think about the colonies of the United States before they were the United States. Just the colonies of America. They had to be ripped, as it were, from the hands of the King of England and set free so that they could come into being the United States of America. Tearing, ripping, as we read it this morning in 1 Samuel, is like this, that Saul caught hold of the robe of Samuel, and as he walked away, he ripped it, he tore it. I suspect actually it was quite accidental when he did that. I suspect he did not intend to do that. But when the Lord uses the same word and says to Saul through Samuel, the kingdom is torn from you as the king today, it was very deliberate on God's part. The kingdom is torn from you and is given to one of your neighbours who is, in effect, better than you. And we realise as we read the word of God that what God does is he actually tears kingdoms away from people. Just go back in your minds, if you will, I'm trying to be positive this morning about this act of ripping, of tearing. Go back to the history of the Protestant Reformation, when Europe was bound in the darkness, the dreadful darkness of Roman Catholicism. God ripped it, as it were, out of its hold upon Europe, and he gave Europe into the hands of the liberation of the wonderful Protestant Reformation. He tore it down. God is in the business of ripping things out, and though we might not like to see it, yet it's necessary that it's done. Don't we speak of a building that needs to be torn down, brick by brick, by brick by brick, so that we can get to the fabric of it and find really what's going on underneath the surface? I'm saying that to tear, to rip, can seem very destructive, and yet its purpose ultimately can be very wonderful indeed and very positive. Do we need our ideas to be torn down? Do we need our ideologies to be ripped out? Do we need our fixed opinions and plans to be torn down? Do we need the history of our lives, which have so shaped so many of us, our failure and our loss, do we need them to be ripped out and to be gone forever and to be dealt with? So often we do. But actually that ripping, that tearing away of those things is so painful and so difficult for us to achieve. Take the picture of an author. I don't mean now. I don't mean today with access to a modern computer, because I understand that with a modern computer what you can do is you can type out whatever you want to type and you can just alter it on the screen. But think of an author 50 years ago with an old typewriter, and something goes wrong. That piece of paper is torn up and thrown in the bin, or it's handwritten. It's thrown away. The basket is full of paper. But it means that the stuff that was written is dismissed as being of no use. And it's hard to tear it all up and to throw it away. Of course it is. But it has to be rejected. And there has to be, as it were, a spirit of defiance with regard to that material, and to defy oneself and to rip it up and to tear it up and get rid of it, so that the vital stuff, the stuff that really matters, can remain. For me, a time to rip, a time to tear, means not settling for second best. I think it's incredibly positive. Go back to the Dead Poets Society. "Go on, gentlemen, tear out that page," he says. On the face of it, it looks like the vandalizing of a book. But the vandalism, that's the point of the film, the vandalism was the lie that was contained within it. As far as the tutor was concerned, that was the real vandalism. And I've got no hesitation in saying to you this morning, the vandalism that has been done, I'm not asking you to go and literally violate any literature, I wouldn't dream of it. But the vandalism which has been done in so much Christian literature over the last 50 years has been to the detriment of the Christian church. And so many people have come under the sound of it and the effect of it. And they need to tear it out of their lives, out of their minds, because the influence of it has been so damaging and so hurtful to the church of Jesus Christ. So much false doctrine has been disseminated. How much of it needs to be ripped out? People hobble along in their Christian lives because they have learned so much false doctrine, so much led astray. And it stays there, and it works like a malignant disease, and it needs to be ripped out. And that's why you must give yourself to the sound doctrine of the Bible for the rest of your lives, and not come under the mischievous teaching of those who would lead you astray. This picture of tearing, of ripping, in the Authorized Version of rending, like rending a garment, is a picture of intense grief over something that has offended. And you know, the truth is that of ourselves, we don't rip things from us. I'll tell you why, because on the whole, because we don't hate them enough. And the idea of rend in the Old Testament is to hate something and to rend your garments as a response to it. The idea with Robin Williams is he's so repulsed by what is written there in that introduction. He hates it so much, he says, gentlemen, rip it out. This is about a belief. This is about a commitment. This is about someone who sees that this thing must be gone. The fact is that so very often we don't rip things out, we don't tear things out of our lives because we don't see that they're bringing us down. We don't realise, we're not prepared to face up to the fact that we are being harmed, when all along, if we had the courage, that there is a time to tear, there is a time to rip. What does it also suggest very quickly? Surely it suggests this, that the thing that has to be ripped is connected. It's joined. That tells me that it's going to be difficult. That tells me that it might be painful. The thing that has to be ripped is connected to the whole, which in turn suggests this to me, which should be obvious, that there'll be some difficulty in tearing. A time to tear is necessary, but it's not necessarily easy. A time to tear is not necessarily comfortable, but it is a time to tear. And so when I apply this, as I naturally must do, to spiritual things, it becomes obvious that when we apply this to God's kingdom, the picture is easy. Sin is our worst enemy. It's joined to us like pages in a book. It's stitched to us. It's glued. It does not want to come out. You have to tear it out. Our sins, as it were, are stitched into us. They are glued in. And I know that over time you get those cheap books. I've got some of them where the glue dries down the margin and the pages just nicely fall out. But the really good old proper books, they used to be stitched. You couldn't just let them fall out. Oh no. And that's a proper book as far as I'm concerned, a real book. But our sins are just like that. They're fast joined to us. And they have to be ripped out and they have to be thrown away deliberately. And the mark of our sins is that they don't just slip away from us. I don't know anybody who would say, my sins just nicely slip away from me and go away. They don't, of course they don't. It's so painful to tear pride away. It's so painful to rip pride from our souls, isn't it? And therefore it remains because we know it's joined to the whole of what we are and who we are. And so pride remains all of our lives. It's so hard to tear deceit away and be done with deceit. So hard to tear away and rip greed that we've grown up with and self-centeredness and love of oneself. It's so hard to tear these things. And we go through all of our lives when in fact we did not need to go all of our lives with them. We could have torn them from us. What about ripping our manners and our behaviour out? And beginning again, we can. That's what the heart of the gospel is about. Such is the necessity of the change in the gospel that God says this, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, God commands all men everywhere to rip it out, to tear it out. Tear that thing out. Tear it out. Tear out your unbelief. Tear out your behavior and your pride and your deceit and your love of self. Tear it out. God commands all men everywhere to repent because that's how they come to Jesus Christ in the free love of the gospel. And that's why you read, don't you? It's not that long ago I read it to you. That when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom because God opened the way so that all men, every one of you who is here gathered this morning might come into his presence and be accepted and received as a child of God. I think for anyone and for everyone who comes to see God, under his spotlight certainly sees this as the chief necessity. My old life needs to be ripped out, and God needs to put a new one in. But the tearing is altogether painful, and that's why so few people actually, in fact, truly become Christians. Well, it says that there is a time. You said there isn't enough time. People say, I haven't got time for my children, I haven't got time for this. No, you have, because the text says at the beginning there is a time for everything. There is a time. God says so. There's a time for rending, a time for tearing, a time for ripping. There is also a time for mending. How are the boys and girls doing? Okay? Yeah? I think you're doing really well this morning. Stick at it. I'm going to tell you about mending now. When I was a boy, and I lived in Home Firth particularly, I can vividly remember my mum sat in the evenings, often by the fire, and she'd have her little box of needle and thread, pile of clothes, things that she was sorting out. And I'd say to her, what are you doing? And she always replied in the same way, doing a bit of mending, love. That's what she said to me. Doing a bit of mending, love. And my socks, with all of their holes in them that were darned, were being re-darned and re-mended. The holes were being sorted out. There is a time to mend. I like the NET Bible, A Time to Sow, but I prefer this word, mend. In the light of ripping, there is a time to mend. Someone has an accident and the doctor is asked, will she mend? Our friend, Ann Taylor, has had a nasty accident. And she's had a super operation, and what do we say? She's on the mend. Of course we do. He's on the mend. So what do we mean by this? We mean that things are going to get better. Things are getting better. And just as it takes an action to rip, to tear, to rend, it takes an action to mend. My mother was bent over, labouring in the bit of the firelight with her needle and thread, mending. But she was labouring at it. And this means, friends, that fixing in life, which is so often broken in so many ways, is a mending process. Life is broken all around us. We have to face up to it. It's a reality. It needs fixing. It needs mending. But do you know what? In our day, it's just so easy, isn't it, to throw things away. If we were to go to India, I've not been to India, I'm hoping to go soon. I hope I'll be able to. If we were to go to India, it's the culture there to mend things. They're mending things all the time. They hardly ever give anything up as being ended. They stick with it. It's mended. It breaks again. They mend it. It breaks again. They mend it. It breaks again. And so it goes on. They stick at the principle of mending, whereas in our Western culture, in our Western civilization, it's almost become endemic, it's almost become a part of who we are, that we just so easily throw things away. We quit, we give up, we can't be bothered with mending. We take the easy route. We haven't the time to work at mending. In marriage, in relationships, with children, in families, in jobs, we haven't got the time. Ah, but you say, it's the age of the quick fix. Ah, that's what's got through to us. The society, the culture of the day, in 50 years, has so overwhelmed us that we throw everything away. Most of you live round here or nearabouts. You know about the tip, the council dump, just below Lower Cumberworth. When I ever visit it, I always think to myself, what did we do before this place opened? What on earth did we do? Me, myself, growing up in the 50s and 60s, there was no such place. It did not exist. Which tells you, of course, that the things that we had at the time, when they were broken on the whole, we did everything that we could do to fix them. Isn't it true that all around us we see a broken world? Of course we do. That's thrown on the scrap heap, so much that could be sewn together is just dumped. So much could be repaired of relationships, families, children. I've got a pair of shoes on. They're about 15 years old. I love them. The uppers are still good. Believe me, don't listen to anybody who tells you they're finished, because they're not. They just need resoling. And I'm going to stick with them, because they fit me really well, and they're just doing fine. I had put them on one side, and I forgot about them. And when Leanne and Josh got married, which is how long ago?
9 years.
Sorry?
9 years
ago, I decided to dig them out. And I thought, these are actually brilliant shoes. I'm going to go on using them. And so I'm going to have new soles put on them. Because I love them. And I'm going to show the boys and girls something now. The great news about the message at this point is my wife is not here. She's gone out. So I can do what I want now. So here we are. Here are my... I love these jeans. I just love them. These are my work jeans. Don't look down on them. Don't look down on them. But they've been mended, you can see that. They just need a little bit of mending again. Here and here. But I reckon they've got, I don't know, how many more years do you think these have gone? I think they've got quite a few more years. They're brilliant, I love them. Because I love them, because they mean so much to me, I want them mending. Now, Henniker has told me, she's quite clear about this, she once put 13 patches on a pair of jeans of mine. She said, no chance, mate, you're getting a new pair of jeans. But, well, I'm determined to keep them, so I'm looking for help. I'm looking for help from anybody out there, just don't speak to Henniker about it. Come and see me afterwards, and then we'll show these fantastic jeans mended next week. Mending comes from necessity. And it also comes from love of the object. And of course, if it were a roof, you'd say, oh, if it's a roof, we don't like to be rained on. Oh, we'll fix the roof if we've got the money. But when it comes to lives, so often we close our eyes and we do as if it can't be fixed. And so quickly we turn to the scrap heap and we throw things away like we would throw away a piece of material like a pair of jeans. Don't put up with what's broken, but don't run away from what needs to be mended. There is a time. This community that you live in, you say it's a broken one, I'll move to a new one. Why? Why not stay and work there for the community to be helped? I speak again about a broken marriage. Not always, but often marriages are abandoned when they could be fixed. In time, a child can be mended. Health, mental health can be mended. Physical health, I'm a living example of it from a year ago, can be mended. There is a time. I plead with all of you with regard to this truth. Don't give up until every stone has been turned over and we have sought every way that we can to mend There's a time, friends, to mend. So, I conclude like this. God is the great mender. If I think of God, I think of him like this. He has no scrap heap. He doesn't abandon people. It is in his nature to reach out to us and to fix us. That's what the glory of the Christian gospel is all about. And anyone here who is a Christian this morning can say, he has mended me. He mended me when I was broken. This is the glory of the Christian gospel. It brings tears to your eyes to think of it. When you think of how much mending we needed and how much it was obvious to everyone around me I should have thrown on the scrap heap, but he did not do it, but reached out with loving kindness to mend me. God, I repeat, God has no scrap heap. And since all of his creatures are his by right, the Bible says he does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not throw the towel in. He does not give up on people until they have passed from this life to the next. One of the old Puritans said something like this, who I love their writings. He said, God in the blink of an eye could make another earth with a new humanity that pleased him, that was a delight to him. But he doesn't, he sticks with us, because he made us in his own image. And although we have wrecked our lives by our sinfulness, God comes and says, I will mend you. So Christ's coming in time, at just the right time, was to bring about this mending of our lives. You say, well, I'm all washed up. Well, in the hands of God, you're not all washed up. There is very much to hope. There is very much future in the hands of such a God. I've got one last picture for you. It comes from my world of art. If you ever see a great painting that's needed restoration, and some of the great paintings have needed restoration, sometimes they are, you know, so seriously damaged, extraordinarily so. So there are holes that go right through the canvas. I don't know whether the boys and girls are aware that once there was a man who went mad in St. Peter's, and he took a lump hammer and he attacked one of Michelangelo's sculptures, the Pieta, and he smashed great pieces of it. And painstakingly, the restorers have completely rebuilt it. And what the restorers do with the painting is they begin very slowly but surely, bit by bit, to restore a painting, to remove this filth and this level of varnish, and then that later varnish and that later varnish, that hides the glory of all of the colours of the beauty of the painting. They're mending that work of art, and as they work, slowly but surely, the glory of the painting emerges and comes up to the surface, so that we can all see it in all of its resplendent beauty. God is the great restorer of our broken lives. He mends us, and he gets away this filth, and he gets away that filth, and he removes this dark colour and that dark varnish, until he brings all of the colour up to the surface. And he does it by beginning, that's the start, that's conversion, coming to faith in Christ. And then throughout all of our lives, he's removing one layer of thick, dark varnish, and then another, and then another, and then another, and the beauty, bit by bit, comes to the surface. And the Lord says, that's the finished article. If you're not a Christian this morning, not really, well, there's a time for everything. There is a time, even this morning, for you to come to the Lord, to the Saviour. Have to rend, rip, tear that old life away by the grace of God, and then apply to Him who is the great conservator, the one who can restore our lives and make them. What does the Old Testament say? He gave me beauty for ashes. Yes, that's it. He gave me beauty for ashes. Our lives can be very beautiful in God's hands. They will be by His grace, but we have to come to Him. There is a time to tear and a time to mend. There just wasn't the opportunity this morning to finish the remainder of that verse, a time to be silent and a time to speak, but I'll deal with it next week. May God bless His wonderful word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.